Now tonight we turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Now before we go into that, I want to say something about the death of Moses. Last Wednesday evening, in describing Moses' death, spoke of his lying down, folding his hands across his breast, and the Lord kissing him, and then he died. I forgot to state that that was tradition of the Jewish rabbis. Every so often I leave out a word, and sometimes I put in a word. There were two passages of scripture I used to quote frequently until someone at one time and some at another time asked me where they were found. I used to quote the scripture that better to have a millstone tied about your neck and cast into the deep of the sea than to be married to a nagging woman. I found out those truths were expressed, but they weren't together. It talks about the millstone about your neck, and it says something about the nagging woman. And in my second pastorate in the church where I was pastor when I got married, I had the privilege of preaching the associational sermons when the annual association met that year. And I don't know just what the subject was, but I was really waxing eloquently, walking about Zion, as they said, and I quoted the scripture where Paul said, "The things I once loved, I now hate, and the things I once hated, I now love." And after it was over with, a little old smarty preacher came up and asked me where that was found. I said, "Well, I'll show you." And I couldn't find it that quick. I said, "Well, I'll phone you when I get it." That was 40-some-odd years ago. I've never phoned him yet. I never could find... That in the scripture. Those things come along, but the rabbis made much of their tradition that when Moses died, he lay down with his hands folded across his breast, and the Lord kissed his life out of him. Going back to the creation of Adam, when God breathed into him the breath of life, and with Moses, God kissed out the breath of life. That was the tradition of the Hebrews. The book of Joshua is historical. Then it's followed by the book of Judges. There are several schools of thought in the interpretation of the book of Joshua. One school of thought is that the promised land typifies heaven, and that crossing of the Jordan is death, and then they go into heaven itself. But they have difficulty with that because they have the hundreds of thousands that perished in the wilderness and never entered the promised land, including Moses. There's another school of thought which possibly is more popular today among the fundamental premillennial school, and that is the book of Joshua has its counterpart in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, and that Joshua typifies the life that we live as Christians after we're saved than just before we get to heaven. But to me, the book of Joshua has to do with entering the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan typifying the millennial reign of our Lord. You'll find as we go through this first chapter that 2.5 tribes don't go into the promised land at all. And they have an inheritance, and the inheritance is outside of the land. The wilderness journeys of the children of Israel typify the life that we live. Leaving Egypt under the blood, which gives salvation once and for all. Feasting on the lamb and the unleavened bread. Crossing the Red Sea, cutting off that which had bound them to Egypt. Then they started to the promised land. 18 months out, they came to the border of the promised land at Kadesh Barnea, a land of which God had spoken and which he had described in detail. A land in which the houses, sufficient for all of them, had been builded. The houses were furnished. The larder, the pantries, filled. Crops planted, cultivated, ready to be harvested. Barns were filled. Lots were filled with cattle and sheep. Pastures filled with herds and flocks. Orchards, vineyards, growing and producing. All the children of Israel had to do was go in and possess it. Just to go in and possess it. They refused to. They could not believe that God would do that for them. And they would not accept it. And they didn't accept it. And so God caused them to turn around and wander for 38.5 years in the wilderness, the desert wilderness, until the last one of the responsible generation perished in the wilderness. Then he brought a new generation to the Jordan River, and to them was given the privilege and opportunity of entering in to the promised land. I hope that by now the majority of you have appropriated the truths of the Word of God concerning the facts that salvation is by grace and by grace alone, that all rewards are on the basis of works, that there's absolutely nothing that a Christian can do or can be done to a Christian that would cause him to lose his salvation. I find that to be a truth that many so-called Calvinists have difficulty accepting. By Calvinist, I mean those who believe in this eternal security of the believers. I am amazed that the Baptist brethren, friends of mine in the ministry, and the people in the pew who believe that your salvation is not real if you stumble into sin or fall into sin or deliberately go into sin after you made a profession of faith. And today, from too many pulpits of the land, is preached a strange admixture of grace and law. Now, salvation is by grace. Rewards then come as a result of work. We'll see some of that coming out as we look into this first chapter of Joshua. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Joshua had spent much time in company with Moses, and had ministered unto Moses, so much so that he's called the minister of Moses. He had been chosen by God to succeed Moses. So the Lord says in verse 2, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, watch the words of the Lord. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now, this is like the millennium. It's like the thousand-year reign of our Lord. God has given them this land from the wilderness, the river Euphrates, to the Mediterranean Sea. God has given all of that land to them. But notice, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, they had to go in and possess the land. The land from the river Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea was theirs, but they had to walk across it and possess it and take it. It wasn't theirs until they possessed it. We have the same thing concerning salvation. The universalist appreciates a truth that lots of Bible students do not accept. The universalist accepts the truth of the Word of God that Jesus died for everybody in the world. Then their reasoning goes awry. They say, therefore, everybody's going to be saved. Christ died for all. God gave them all this land, but they had to go in and take it. The Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone, but he's got to accept it. It is ineffective until an individual accepts it. Now, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now, I think a common error in the thinking of the majority of Bible students today concerning rewards is that every Christian is going to rule and reign with the Lord, no matter what they do, no matter what they do not do. When we all get to heaven, everything's going to be on the same basis. We're all going to be alike. Now, God has promised or given 5 crowns to Christians, but one has to earn that crown. In Revelation 2 and 3, God has promised many things to Christians, but they are to a particular group of Christians, those who overcome. To the overcomer I'll give this, and to the overcomer I'll give that. And those things are by no means anyone's except those who go in and possess the land. Now, every place that your foot shall tread, I give it to you. God had said to Abram after Lot had left him, having chosen the better part of the land. God said to Abram, look to the north, as far as you can see, to the south, to the east and west. It's yours. But they had to go in and take it, and they had to walk through the land. That's all the Lord gave them. Promised it to them, it's theirs, but they had to possess it. Now, this promise, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That's a promise God made to Joshua. But that's a promise that devolves upon every child of God who walks in the footsteps of Joshua. With God, all things are possible. With God is a victory. Through God we shall overcome. No man shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. He that is for thee is greater than all of those that are against you. We forget that today. We talk about sin, corruption in the world today. Overt acts of degenerate flesh are not the sins that are hindering the work of God. The great sin hindering the work of the Lord today is the sin of unbelief or sin of lack of faith. They don't believe God. Now, we're going to have a word coming up Sunday. We're going to be told that Abraham believed God. Many, many people say so glibly, I believe in God. I believe in God. Well, Satan believes in God. All the demons, the imps of hell, believe in God. But Abraham believed God. He believed what God said. He believed Him. He believed God. Now, no man will stand before you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, people don't believe that. They don't believe that. They're asking the question, where is God? Some quizzically say, is that professor from Atlanta correct after all? Maybe God is dead. I see no evidence. Then some come along waving snakes, saying God's alive. See? And begin to talk in staccato sounds, saying God is alive. Christians worrying constitute possibly the greatest sin committed against God. Let not your heart be troubled. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In nothing be anxious or worried or excited. In nothing. Be strong and have a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Two things are set forth. They'll be emphasized. Number one, go into the land. Go into the land. Possess it. Claim the promised blessings that God has given you. The second, turn not from the law. Turn not from the Word of God. They're together. You'll go in and you'll possess the land as you adhere to the law of God. Jesus, hungering after 40 days and nights of fasting, had Satan approach him, say unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. To which our Lord replied, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. To the law and to the testimony. And if they speak not according to this, it's because there's no truth in them. Now go in and possess the land, he tells Joshua and the children of Israel, but you turn not from the law. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to obey every commandment which I've given you. Teaching them to obey every commandment which I've given you. If my words abide in you and ye abide in me, ye shall ask whatsoever you will. It shall be given unto you, and thus shall ye become my disciples. Putting two verses together, you become a disciple of the Lord by his words dwelling in you. The fact that the word words is plural shows us the reference is not to the Bible as a whole, but to the individual commandments of the Bible. If my words, if my commandments abide in you, if you keep my commandments, the commandments of the Lord, this is for saved people, it's not for lost people. So shall you be my disciples, bringing forth much fruit. Now, you be strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all of the law. Now keep that in mind, because later on we're going to read where the Lord gives them a command to slay every living soul of certain groups. Slay every living soul of a certain groups. That's what gave occasion for the Gibeonites to concoct a scheme whereby they could deceive the elders in Israel and have their lives spared. The Gibeonites, who lived just outside their little piece, decided that they would deceive these leaders. They got some of the oldest sandals and oldest clothes they could find. They got old stale bread that couldn't be eaten. And they came trudging into camp, haggard, disheveled. Oh, we've come so far, so far. These shoes or sandals were brand new when we left home. These clothes we had just made. This bread was just a little gob of dough. And I looked at it and I said, Oh, that's awful, that's awful. What we want you to do is swear that you'll not kill us. Take care of us. Well, they swore that they wouldn't. God had told them to kill everyone. They didn't kill them. They didn't kill them. They spared their lives. Well, punishment upon the Gibeonites who lied was that they were going to be hewers of wood and drawers of water. I've heard many a pious man standing in the pulpit show forth his humility by saying that all I want to be is a hewer of wood and a drawer of water. I thought that was beautiful till I found out that was a punishment heaped upon some sinners. You got to be a sinner to get there. Bad one, a rough one. But that's the way it was. And so they were. But the children of... I've told you this before. I'll tell you once again. I'll call your attention to it and refresh your memory when we come to it. But if the children of Israel had done as the Lord had said and had slain every human being he told them to slay, we wouldn't be having lots of problems we got today that involved busing. We wouldn't be having that problem at all. We're suffering from the sins of the fathers. No lie. There it is. Now, keep the law, the book of the law, the book of the law. Duncan Hines and Betty Crocker and a few others have done such a disservice to men, and yet maybe not, because if it weren't for that, maybe they wouldn't get anything. But the old scratch cakes, etc., are gone almost. Today, people like Duncan Hines of the Scripture and Betty Crocker of the Scripture, as one so graphically and dramatically expressed it, manna mix. It's a whole... Brother Wilson, have you read this book? No. Take it and read it. It makes the Bible so much clearer. Well, it doesn't make the Bible clearer. It's just writing about something from a human brain that my human brain can understand. I don't have to ask the Lord what this means. You see, I can tell that my finite mind can grasp the writing of another finite man. But it takes the Spirit of God to grasp this. And you read a little slower. It takes a little longer. Now, Joshua, you go in and possess the land. You and I go in and possess the kingdom. But, to possess the kingdom, to possess the land, turn not from my law. Turn not from my law. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Well, there it is. The book of the law. That's a pathway of joy, peace, and happiness. We have been put here by God Almighty to bring pleasure to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we bring pleasure to Him only as we live in the Word. Now, here is the reason that this is to be enforced and can be enforced upon them. Have not I commanded thee? The force of that. Have not I commanded thee? You know, sometimes a command is all that's necessary. At the risk of boring some of you, I remember... when soon after I became a teenager, I decided the time had come for me to declare my independence. And so one day, when Papa told me to do something, I declared my independence with one word. I said, why? And he got the point. He said, because I said so. That's all. Because I said so. I did what he... only as we live in the Word. Now here is the reason that this is to be enforced and can be enforced upon them. Have not I commanded thee? The force of that. Have not I commanded thee? You know, sometimes a command is all that's necessary. At the risk of boring some of you, I remember when soon after I became a teenager, I decided the time had come for me to declare my independence. And so one day, when Papa told me to do something, I declared my independence with one word. I said, "Why?" And he got the point. He said, "Because I said so." That's all. Because I said so. I did what he told me to do because he told me to do it. I hadn't yet learned the poem. It isn't ours to reason why. It's just ours to do and die. I learned that later on. Because I said, now, God says, because I said so. Didn't I tell you, haven't I told you to do this? If General Jordan was here tonight, I could get him to help me out a little bit. They give a command, aye, sir. You don't hear them hollering, why? Well, you may now, in this day of change, you hear everything. Have not I commanded thee? What other reason do you want for doing anything than that God Almighty hath commanded it? That's the reason. Haven't I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. For 6 years, Adoniram Judson prayed and labored in Burma. It wasn't until after he had been there 6 years that the first person in Burma came to know the Lord as his Savior. Be not dismayed. Do what I say and don't be discouraged. Just stay there. Be not dismayed. Be not dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You know he is because in the person of his Holy Spirit he indwells you. And he's with you everywhere you go. Sometimes as you start to enter a place, stop and think. I'm taking the Lord in there with me. Then Joshua commanded the officer of the people, saying, pass through the host, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. Or, if you please, victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth to you to possess it. Within 3 days, on the third day. Now, on the third day, you and I are going to pass in. Now, you better prepare you something to eat. The children of Israel were good deal like the Corinthians. They'd been spoon-fed. Spoon-fed. The children of Israel had been given the manna. They'd been given some meat and quail. They furnished the water. Now, you fix your own food. Now, as we get ready for these 2 days, as we move on to that third day, you better start fixing you some food. Start fixing you some food. Don't try to get somebody to feed you. You fix your food yourself. That's what he tells them. Prepare your victuals. You get ready. The trouble so few Christians are preparing any food for themselves today is they've been fed the sincere milk of the Word so long, and that's all they want. They won't take anything else. That's all. Just milk. Now, you better prepare some food. That's solid food. You better start studying about the coming kingdom. You better refresh your memory on rewards. You better prepare some food. Because on the third day, we're going in. We're going in on the third day. 2 days is nearly up. If the calendar agreed with Bishop Usher, this is now 1979. Just 21 days short of the time we enter in. 21 years. Now get ready. Get ready. On the third day, we're going in. And I'll tell you, beloved, contrary to what some of you may have heard or read somewhere or other, sometime or other, it doesn't make a difference where you are or what you're doing. When that time comes, you're leaving here and you're going out in the fear of the Lord's. I used to hear sermons that if you were in a saloon or a gambling hall or a beer joint or card game or anything like that, the Lord will leave you. Now, He's going to take you. He's going to snatch you out of there just like He snatched a Lot, his wife and his daughters out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to take you right out. He's going to take you home. He may lead you by the ear all the way home. When He gets home, He's going to talk to you. That's a graphic picture, isn't it? You ever see a poor little kid drugged for 3 or 4 blocks by the ear all the way home? Yeah. Screaming every step. That's when the verse of Scripture comes in and says, beat the child, for he'll not die. You think he's going to die the way he's yelling, but really he's not. He's not that bad off. There it is. There it is. We're going in. The third day, we're going in. Now prepare you some food. Prepare you some food. To the Reubenites said, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spoke Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but ye shall pass before the brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. As either one who are going to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan River, Gadites, Reubenites, half the tribe of Manasseh. Now just leave all your herds and flocks over here. No, just take them over there and bring them back. Just leave them all here. But you arm yourself and get ready. And you come in and you go and you'll go ahead of all of the rest of them. Here's a group that's happy to fall short of entering the promised land. Here's a group that might well portray those who are satisfied to be saved by the skin of their teeth. I don't care whether I have an inheritance in the land or not, just so I get somewhere close to where the Lord is. That'll be enough for me. Now, until the Lord hath given the brethren rest as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of Jordan, toward the sun rising. And you go on. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses, all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. We run across the execution of many in the Old Testament. We read cutting one off from his people and putting this one to death. That always has to do with physical death and physical separation, cut him off from among the people. It's not a spiritual separation, but it's a physical separation. Now, the command is given, and they're ready to go. Two or three things I want you to remember, and I want you to take home with you. Number one, the commandment to the children of Israel as they came to the promised land was, go in and possess it. Go in and possess it. Now, we've been saved, and we're saved forevermore. But our portion in that land must be possessed by us. We've got to go in and take it. Now, we cannot go in and take it unless we dwell in the Word, unless we abide in the law, unless we meditate upon this day and night. That brings Christian growth and development, and one passes from infancy to maturity as a Christian, and then they're capable and qualified to go in and possess it. Now, another thing of great importance, which I've come to appreciate, it says, in 3 days we're going in. In 3 days we're going in. You and I know that. You and I know it. In 3 days we're going in. You and I know that 2 days are about accomplished. You and I know that the third day is fast approaching. Now, as you make your preparation to go in on the third day, Joshua says to them, you prepare yourself some food. Don't you sit around and wait for somebody to come and feed you, but you prepare yourself some food. And you prepare that food, and then you partake of that food, and then we'll go and possess it, and I'll go with you, and I'll be with you. See you all the way. Father, bless this meditation. We thank thee for this time of fellowship. Lord, how we rejoice in thy word. Father, grant that each and every one of us become more and more concerned about feeding ourselves upon the word of life. Bless this to every one of us who've heard. And make us to be a blessing to those who could not be here tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.